If I had a gavel, I could get here. Well, what I was going to say, now most of you are seated here, it's good, and some of you won't know what I mean when I say this, but it's good to be back at the accordion church today. And what I mean by that is sometimes when I come out in the summer, the accordion is almost closed. But other times you come and the accordion's wide open and the place is full. And this is one of those open accordion Sundays, and it's good to see you all here again. So just a couple of things to mention this morning. Right after the service, some of you that are going to be baptized, you may want to change clothes or whatever. So after we dismiss, as soon as everybody makes their way out there, well, then we'll start the baptismal service. But grab a towel or change your clothes, whatever you might have. Don't change out there. You can change in here before you go out there. That would be more appropriate, I think. Another thing, and I know there's one person here that's interested in this, is we are rolling out a Christian college in Las Vegas. It used to be Southwestern Assemblies of God University, but they've changed their name to Nelson University. And so we came up for a clever dyslexic play on words with the acronym for UNLV. We're going to call it NULV. And the reason I'm mentioning that, a couple reasons. One is Jacob's very interested in enrolling and in that. There may be some of you, I mean, it's starting very small, but I mention it because on Tuesday evening of this week at 6:30, between 6:30 and 8, we're going to have an informational meeting on it. And whether you're interested in auditing a course or taking a course, just know it's there. If you want to know a little more about it, you could talk to me afterwards. But just be aware that that's coming up. Well, if you live in Overton and everything but the weather, the change of seasons has started, I just felt like I was back in Coquille compared to you. Some of you know that we spend our summers in Oregon, and we were just a balmy 101 in Las Vegas yesterday. I heard you hit 113 out here. Ouch! You know, I mean, it's always a little hotter out here. But there are signs of fall. As I was driving in from Vegas this morning, there's a big sign, pumpkins for sale, and, you know, and so the season is coming. And so there's a change of seasons. Actually, last Sunday was the first Sunday of autumn. So, but just as there are changes in the weather with the changes of seasons, there are seasons to our life as well. And so what I'd like to speak to this morning is loving God through the seasons of life. And I've kind of arbitrarily divided life into four seasons, and kind of keying off of Scripture, we're promised 70 years, or 70 years. And so let's say the first 20 years, this is the springtime of your life, okay? Let's say from 20-something to 40-something, that's the summer of your life. And let's say that from 40-something to 60-something, that's the autumn of your life. I was talking to somebody just last night at a birthday party. We were there, and they just turned 45, and I said, congratulations, you've hit the autumn years of your life, and it just greatly offended her. You know, she was in denial. She was still in summer. She said, well, at least I'm young at heart. So, and then from 60-something till however long you last, that would be the winter years of life. Now think of your life, here's the scripture I want to use for just the text, but there's other scriptures we're going to look at here. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, there's that great chapter there on there being a time for every season. How many of you baby boomers here remember the Birds and their rock and roll song, Turn, Turn, Turn? I used to always like for my parents to listen when Turn, Turn, Turn was on the radio because they thought I was listening to Christian music. But then I would turn it off after that song played, because then the other stuff would come on. But anyway, here's that verse. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. And if you've lived very long at all, you just learn the truth of this verse and the verses that follow it immediately. Think of your life as a work of art. This is my favorite artist of all time right here. This is a picture of my mother. And she was an artist. And here's just some of the paintings. When I go to Coquille, that lighthouse there in the lower right-hand corner, that's where you're going to find me on my boat crabbing. And she painted me a picture of that lighthouse. And the picture that she's working on that you can barely see where she's sitting there, that's the house in Coquille where my grandparents moved and where my father grew up. So anyway, and she has a whole collection of oil paintings, and they're distributed among the kids and grandkids. Think of your life as a work of art. And so we're going to start with springtime. Now, here's some of the springtime people that we meet in the Bible. There's Joseph. Now, we have the span of his life, but we meet him in springtime. And he wasn't too wise of a young man. When you grow up in a blended family, there are rivalries and there are tensions. I've done tensions. I've counseled, done much counseling through the years of my ministry. And there are wonderful blended families, but I've come to the conclusion, this includes my own too, a blended family may be great, but it requires a little more wisdom and maintenance than other families. Well, Joseph should have used a little wisdom here. He was obviously his dad's favorite son. And so what did he do when his dad unwisely made him a coat of many colors? Joseph went out and showed it off to his brothers. Well, that literally put him in a hole, because they put him in ground in a cistern or something that was there until he was moved into slavery. Springtime of his life. David. We meet David in the springtime. We don't know exactly how old he was, but he was a very precocious young man, wasn't afraid of anything. Like most people in springtime, you feel that you're invincible, and he just went out there to take on Goliath. And he won. And then one of the greatest springtime person in all of Scripture was Jesus' mother, Mary. It was in the spring of her life, probably a young teenager. That's very typical in biblical times when women would have their first children. And in the spring of her life is when she gave birth to the Son of God. Now, I often think sometimes that when Jesus, as a young man starting his ministry, was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, there's one phrase that I have no biblical evidence, no precedent for this, but I just have a hunch. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I just wonder if Jesus wasn't having a flashback to his mother Mary. She was chosen by God in the springtime of her life for her purity. See? Springtime people. So let's look at a verse of Scripture here that talks about springtime. You who are young, parents hate part of this, but believe me, we get past the part that just has you sitting on the edge of your seat here or taking a white-knuckled grip. You who are young, this is out of Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, be happy while you are young and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart, whatever your eyes see. No, don't say that. But, and here's the other side of that, know that for all of these things, God will bring you to judgment. Okay? So, keep going here. springtime is a time, it's the ordained time by God for you to be curious, for you to be energetic, for you to be adventurous, daring, take chances, be playful. That's built into the springtime of life. Anybody here come from an Amish background? That next phrase, that word up there, rumspringa, is a stage of life that the Amish, how should I say this? They encourage their children to enter into before they make a decision on whether or not they are going to commit their life to the Amish way. And I don't know the details of the depth or breadth of Rumspringa, but this is a time when a young Amish, they almost rhyme, don't they? When a young Irish, Amish young man or young woman is to sow their wild oats. Go out and do it. Get it out of your system. And in a sense, not necessarily sowing wild oats, although that happens a lot of time, this is one of the characteristics of being in springtime. And you want to encourage that in the lives of your spring chicks that are growing older. I've got 5 kids, and they're very different. They all came from the same gene pool, I promise you, but very different. And let me just give you a little quick sketch of each one. My oldest son, always since he was 5 years old that I remember. I remember that because his birthday party, he wanted us to build him a spaceship. So we built one out of cardboard. He always liked to fly. And literally, at 10 years old, he informed his mom and myself that he wanted to parachute out of a plane. We said, we're not going to pay for that. So he got a job with his grandfather painting a house, saved up the money and said, I've got the money. I'm going to Hollister, California, which is a very different place than the Hollister t-shirts. Hollister's nowhere near the coast, just so you know. But anyway, we took him there. And he had to skydive in tandem, but there we saw our 10-year-old son jumping out of a plane at 10,000 feet. He wanted to fly. He went to the military academy. He entered the aviation program, and he was an Apache pilot for a number of years. After that, he got out, and he flew for Alaska Airlines for a while. Then he decided he wanted to go back into the Air Force this time, and he trained as a KC-135. Those are the ones who fly the refueling jets. And he did that until he had his 20 years put in, and today he's a Delta pilot. And he's trying to save enough money. I don't know that he can do it, and he will do it if he can get the money. He wants to be a paying customer on a space travel trip. Okay? But all of that playfulness as a child led him to become the aviator that he is today. 2 daughters. They're wonderful wives and mothers. And they were just rambunctious young girls. I remember peeking my head through the door. They didn't see me when they were playing Barbie dolls one time. And they had 2 Barbies, and they were playing like they were Barbie mamas, and they had their kids and all this sort of thing. And there was a Barbie swimming pool there. But the problem was, there was only 1 Barbie swimsuit. So my older daughter, they were only like 5 maybe at the time, reached over, grabbed the bathing suit, said, your Barbie's just going to have to swim naked. Not to be outdone, the younger daughter grabbed the other Barbie, pulled its head off and said, well, your Barbie's just going to have to swim without her head. They played house, they played dolls, and they have wonderful children, and they're doing great today. All of that playfulness, that way. My middle son wasn't the academic his older and younger brother were. Went to college, got a degree, but that wasn't his love. Just great at working with his hands in high school, and we have it in our dining room. He built, in wood shop, he built this beautiful cabinet that's a display cabinet that I would pay good money for. He's a finished carpenter today. And all that he experimented with went that way. My youngest son, he was always the straight arrow one, had a real sense of right and wrong and justice. And at an early age, he decided he wanted to go to law school. And he did. And he is a lawyer in assistant district attorney in Gillette, Wyoming today. The reason he chose Gillette is he also likes to hunt. He's already got one elk down this year. And I think this weekend he's going out for a mule deer that he's got spotted out. And the interesting thing about him, he tried being a defense attorney for a while. But he was convinced that most of the guys he was trying to defend really were guilty. So he switched and became a prosecuting attorney. The point I'm trying to make is what we fantasize about and dream about and play with as children, that shapes the adult we become. Enjoy the spring of your life. Remember, though, actions have consequences. How many adults here, I'm going to ask you to say amen if this applies to you. You wish you had done something different in your springtime because that has haunted you in your adult life, and if you could take a mulligan on that one, you would. If that is you and your past springtime, could you just say amen? That's all of us, isn't it? See? One of the things, if you're in springtime, is to realize your parents are not the obstacle, but they are the loving guardians of your life. Listen to what they say. The commandment, honor your father and mother so that you may live long. And you could probably add to that, long and well. Another passage here is, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. The operative word here is before the days of trouble come. I think we all know that life happens to all of us, no matter how careful or conscientious we are. We're not going to be able to live a trouble-free or mistake-free life. But if you remember the Creator in springtime, in the days of your youth, it's going to render damage control in your later life. And I could give lots of examples of that, but I think you know what I'm talking about. So enjoy springtime. Be daring. Use your imagination. Be courageous. But know that there is a reckoning that comes for the decisions, foolish decisions, or reward that comes from the wise decisions we make even though we're in the springtime of our life. Let's go to summer. I have watermelons pictured there because at the end of summer, literally the best watermelons on the planet come from Hermiston, Oregon. They are so good. Any Oregonians here? You know what I'm talking about? If you go into a Costco, anywhere in the state, they come a little later, end of July, 1st of August, but they just have all they say outside on a big box is, they're here. And the Hermiston watermelons start to disappear. That's the big fruit of summer in that part of the world. Some summertime people. There's Ruth, who was widowed in the summer of her life. and moved back with her mother back to Israel and remarried and actually became an ancestor of Jesus himself. There was Esther, who was queen and saved her people in the summer of her life because of the influence she had on the king. And then there was Daniel, who because of his faithfulness to his God, whether it applied to diet or regular prayer, whatever it might be, rose through the ranks to a very influential place of power as an exile in Babylon. Summertime people. Now, the passage dealing with summertime is very agricultural, but think of this as summer that we're talking about here, and then we'll apply it to those years in this season of our life. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures. Yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally. Summer is a busy time of life. In my childhood years, I grew up in the San Joaquin Valley in California, Escalon's little town. Maybe nobody ever heard of it here. It's not far from where Modesto is. Boy, was it busy in summer. There was no harvest, but just a lot of work. Now, if you live in the San Joaquin Valley, they grow a lot of what we call almonds. But if you live in Manteca, or if you live in Escalon, they're not almonds. They call them almonds. And if you ask them why, they say because they have a knocker that knocks them out of the tree, and they say the almond knocker knocks the L out of them. Some of you got it, some of you didn't. Some of you, you'll get it on the way home. But anyway, it's a busy time of life. This is the time, here's some of the summertime priorities. It's the busiest season of all. It's the season when you're growing up and you're taking for your place and trying to take your place and find your place in life. This is the time when you're raising a family. You better do a good job on that. Do you know that 85% of adults today that come to the Lord because they grew up in a Christian home or a Christian family? That verse I have referenced there, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But it's not just raising children and establishing a family. Is this the time for your formation of faith? This is the time when you're going to get baptized. And no, your children have already got baptized in springtime. That happened today. But you're setting your values. You're setting the right priorities. You're doing all of these things that you need to do in life in anticipation of what comes next. You're wanting to buy your first house. You might try 2 or 3 different jobs before you find the one that sticks. And it seems like there's just never enough money to go around. And something to be careful about in that season of life is you don't expect the rewards to come and the reaping to come in that will come if you are fully engaged in the summer of your life. So, word of wisdom and advice: don't max out your credit cards in the summer of your life. Live within your means and build slowly and accumulate, because that's when you're going to gain the things in every dimension of your life that are going to be rewarding through the rest of your life. Be like the man I described right here, Jesus described in his parable in Matthew chapter 7. Like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid his foundation on the rock. So in the summer of your life, you want to invest around the things that really matter most. not the things that are just glittery and blingy and have a immediate satisfaction or pleasure, but things that will last and are priorities that will reward you for all the days of your life. And there's some summertime people sitting here. I'm seeing you here right now. And this is the time where you're working hard and doing your best. And sometimes it just feels like it's just more than what you can handle because there's so many responsibilities that are coming at you in this season of your life. But be diligent during that season of your life, because that is what is going to lead you into the next season of your life, which is the most rewarding in many ways. It's the autumn people in the Bible. This is Moses. Now, Moses was at least 80 years old when this event happened in his life. This is Moses when he was before the burning bush. Now, Moses lived to be 120 years old, so we have to fudge these decades that I am labeling spring, summer, autumn, and winter with Moses. So I don't know. I don't know how these years were figured. I think that the biblical writer might have been figuring Moses' life in tortoise years, because tortoises lived to be about 120 or 130. So Moses, during the spring of his life, he was just a privileged, or so it would seem, lucky young man that got swooped out of the Nile River and grew up in the household of Pharaoh. What a break. Okay? Well, he got feeling his oats like many people in the springtime do, and when he saw one of his Jewish brethren being mistreated, he killed the Egyptian who did that. But even being Pharaoh's son didn't help him there. He had to flee. So he left the springtime of his life. He spent the next 40 years, which would have been the summer of his life, herding sheep. Quite a demotion from growing up in the household of Pharaoh. And at age 80 is when we see this artist's conception of Moses before the burning bush. And I'm saying this is what signaled the autumn of his life, because this is where the main event of his life took place. Okay? And some of the other autumn people here are Deborah. Deborah was the only woman judge in Israel. But she was a judge. This was in the period before Israel had kings. Whenever there would be a crisis, maybe it's a raiding army from another Canaanite city or wherever it might be, God would raise up a judge. Samson was a judge, for instance. And raise up this person to see the people and unite the tribes through the trial and the crisis. And Deborah was a judge in Israel for 40 years. This was the autumn of her life. But it was the most productive time of her life as well. And then the Apostle Paul, who wrote more in the more of the letters in the New Testament than any other author that is there. And they all were written in the autumn of his life. And you can even see Paul aging gracefully into the autumn years of his life, as you notice how the emphasis in each of his letters change as he grows a little older. This is the most productive time of your life. Here's the passage of scripture that goes with this. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flocks to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And this is where he received his life's calling. This is where his career was established. This is where he made his greatest contribution. But notice, it was growing up through the spring of his life where he would have learned from the Code of Hammurabi, which is the earliest legal document that predated even his days in Egypt, for how to write a legal document, the Ten Commandments and the Torah. Moses writing style is very familiar with what he would have learned growing up in Pharaoh's household. And while he's muttering about chasing sheep around Mount Horeb and wondering when he gets out of this, it was desert survival tactics that he was learning that were paving the way. I gotta say, they didn't have pavement then, did they? That were preparing the way for leading that rebellious tribes of Israelites across the wilderness for 39 years before they entered into the promised land. So this is the time of life in which you are at the pinnacle of your powers. This is where you are the richest in every way. This is probably the period of your life where you're the most prosperous financially. This is probably when you have your biggest house. This is probably where you have more money. You are at the height of your mental powers, your career powers. This is the season, but it's also a season where you're going to meet the pinnacle of where you are in your work. You might be in a management position or something like that. This is the season of harvest in your life. One of the things that oftentimes, now life happens, not everybody is, say, successful financially, no matter how long they live. I understand that. But this is the time where you have more than what you need in whether it is wisdom or guidance or experience or resources. And out of the abundance of what you have, you can be a blessing to others. You were faithful at the work, the career, the responsibilities you had in the summer of your life. You didn't mess up too badly in the springtime years. And now you are at a very prosperous time of your life, a very rewarding and fulfilling time of your life where you can be a blessing to your family and to others. And this is the pinnacle of your powers that you have in the autumn years of your life. Now think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians here. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childhood behind me. In the autumn of your life, you need to be leaving some of the fantasies and the sillier, less important aspects of your life behind and be thinking like a woman, like a man, in a mature way. This is the season of full maturity, the height of your influence, your responsibility, and your prosperity. That's the way God designed the seasons of our lives to unfold. Now there's a cautionary warning, especially in a culture like ours. Beware of midlife crisis. See, we're a society that is infatuated with youth rather than growing more mature wisely. I learned a new term last night at my daughter-in-law's birthday party. I never knew what a mommy makeover was. How many of you here know what a mommy makeover is? There's a couple of you. And you can have a daddy makeover too. You can spend big bucks for this, but when you've reached the autumn of your life, you've already peaked physically. And so a mommy makeover, you can have all these, and you can use your own imagination, I don't want to be too descriptive here, but you have all these surgical alterations to make you look like you're younger than the autumn of your life would have you look. Now, Cherie, who you haven't seen in a while, she teaches in children's department at the church we attend in Las Vegas. Believe me, she's not going to do a radical mommy makeover. Okay? But she's realizing that the season of her life is changing. Now, I just think she's just wonderful in every way and beautiful, but she about 5 months ago said, "Stan, I think it's time I let my gray hair grow out." This was very traumatic. And it's about 4 inches long. I said, "It looks great." You know, I mean, I don't need to go into all of that, but I mean, that's in some way. Now, some guys, this is the time in which they put a rug on the top of their bald spot that's here. You know, guys, if you do that, you really don't fool anybody with that, by the way. But anyway, lots of things we might do in this season of our life where we try to roll back the clock. And this is where men have a second childhood sometime, or teenagehood. This is when they want to go out and buy a red Corvette and start driving around. You see? And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with any of the things I've just mentioned, unless they become an obsession and a distraction from the season of life where you are. The craziest story, this goes back maybe 30 years. It's been a long time ago. There was a pastor, I remember his name, I don't think anybody would know it, but I'll leave him anonymous. Let's just call him Pastor Jones. And he pastored a church in a small town up in Northern California, somewhere up in the Redding area, in that general vicinity. And they were in their late 40s, he and his wife. And his wife was going through a midlife crisis. And so she announced that she was leaving Pastor Jones. She was about 48 at the time, and she ran off with a 21-year-old young man to become the drummer in his rock and roll band. How do you think that worked out for her? See? I mean, there's some crazy things people do when they go through their midlife crisis. And I dare say there's some of you sitting here this morning that there's things that where you're just wanting to roll back the clock. All I'm saying is, don't make stupid decisions in the autumn of your life. That's when you are at your richest and you have your greatest value in so many ways. Unless you blow it up by not wanting to enjoy that season of your life. See, I'm in the last season of life here now, and I'm not sorry about it. I'm just there. It's the winter of your life. Nobody likes to realize you're in the winter of your life. I shocked my oldest son. We have coffee and we talk for 2 or 3 hours at Starbucks about all the deep questions of life and philosophy and science and AI and everything else that we can squeeze into about 2 hours there. And I told him, I said, Cherie and I are wanting to go and buy our grave right now. He looked so shocked. I said, I don't have any premonition that anything's near. I think I'll live to be 100. But I just don't want to leave a hassle for all of you whenever that day comes. And he just looked so shocked, like, Dad, why would you be talking about such a thing? Well, because I'm 74 years old, that's why. And it's time I start facing the fact that I'm in the winter of my life. And I'm enjoying this season too. Okay? So some winter people in Scripture was Abraham and Sarah. How many of you men here would like to father a child when you're 100 years old? Well, let's make it a little more realistic. How many of you women would like to have a baby at 90? No takers on either one of those. They were in the winter of their life. And John, who wrote the book of Revelation, he was in his 90s when he wrote from the Isle of Patmos the book of Revelation, and the other three short epistles that are named after him, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. There are winter people in Scripture that in their winter of their life, last years of their life, they make great contributions. And here's some of the things, where's the Scripture for us? First, gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained in the way of righteousness. And so next time you think about dyeing your hair when it turns gray, I had to clip that and put it on the mirror right in front of Cherie's mirror where she gets up in the morning. She told me that they said, by a year from now, it should be all the way out. I said, do you like it? She said, I don't know. I haven't decided yet. You know, she said, I still might go back. But anyway, now if you see her and you know, yeah, okay, I think you get my point. Winter is the season of wisdom and perspective in life. All of the heavy lifting is done now. Your mountains have been climbed, and it's time for others to do the heavy lifting. Now, I'm learning that the hard way in my backyard right now. I had a palm tree that I decided I didn't like. And so I decided to cut it down and dig it out and put a lemon tree in there. And I'm in the process of doing that. I don't know if your soil's any better out here than it is in Las Vegas. I have been digging a hole for about 10 hours to dig that old root out and get past all of the rocks. And I can go out there in the sun for about an hour, maybe an hour and a half, and I have to go back in and take a nap. It wasn't that way in the spring or summer of my life, or even the autumn. But in winter, things change. And we need to change with that as we move in to the fourth quarter of our life. Your gift is imparting life lessons learned. You've had a wealth of experience, right decisions, mistakes you've made along the way. And in this season of your life, is where you need to be a source of insight and wisdom and support and health. It doesn't mean that you still can't be active, and whether you are in autumn or whether you're in winter, if you want to extend the seasons of your life, eat well, exercise plenty, keep your mind active. Those are all things that add not only to the quantity, but to the quality of your life. But know where the boundaries on those things are. Demonstrate grace under fire. My best friend ever was my dad. And he moved so gracefully into the winter years of his life. And I pastored a church that was really quite successful for about 15 years in Las Vegas, and he was a key to that. But he did not want the stage that he had had during the spring, well, not the spring, but the summer and the autumn of his life. And he was just a treasure trove of wisdom and insight and advice. Pastors have problems in their families too. My kids are doing well. I mentioned my two daughters. They're just wonderful Christians and doing well in their life. I'm saying all of that. There was a shock that I had right at the height of pastoring in Las Vegas. And this was about 25 years ago now. And I had a daughter, and she said, "Dad, I just need to tell you I'm pregnant." And she said, "I'm going to marry the young man she mentioned, his name." I didn't know what to do. And the reason I mentioned 25 years ago, even 25 years ago, there was a certain shock value and a stigma, especially if a pastor, someone in his family, had that happen. And I thought, man, I'm probably going to have to resign the church. For sure I need to tell the board about what has happened, because whether you like it or not, everyone looks to a pastor as some kind of an example. And I understood that. So before I said anything to anybody, and what I'm about to say, my dad wasn't being frivolous or trying to make silly about something. But I told my dad what had happened. And I said, you know, they're going to get married, but the baby's going to be born about 5 or 6 months after they're married. What should I tell people? He said, just say it doesn't take as long to make babies now as it used to. Yeah. And you know what? That was the tension breaker that I needed, you know? And he had seen things happen so many times. And he realized that this too shall pass. And you know, there was a Sunday that came, and it was, you know, full church every Sunday. Lots of people there. And I told the congregation what had happened. And after that service, there were several people that sought me out and said, "Pastor Stan, don't take this in the wrong way, but it's just nice for us to know that sometimes pastors have things that happen in their life too." See? And it was that wisdom that was a great gift in the winter of life. One last story. This one is fictitious because, you know, you've got to realize that your priorities in life change with age. And that's okay. Don't try to be in a season that you are not yet or you already have been. And there's a story. You judge whether this is a true story or not. There was an elderly old man that was walking down a country road all alone one day, and on the dusty trail or road in front of him, there was a frog that was there. And that frog was just looking up at him. He bent over slowly, picked up the frog, looked at it, and to his amazement, it was a talking frog. And that frog said, "I'm a princess, and I'm under a curse. But if you kiss me, I will turn back into a princess, and I'll be your princess for life." He looked at the frog, put it back in his pocket, went walking into town. He saw one of his friends in town, and they greeted each other, and he said to his friend, "Hey, I've got something here I want to show you." He took the frog out of his pocket, and the frog looked at him and said the same thing. "I'm a princess. I'm under a curse. But if you kiss me, I'll turn back into a princess and I'll be your princess for life." He just looked at the frog and his friend said, "Well, are you going to kiss the frog?" He said, "You know, at this point in my life, I think I'm more interested in a talking frog." And put it back. You know, what I leave you with is this. Recognize the season of life that you're in. Celebrate it. Live it to the fullest. Max it out. And realize that it's the totality of our life that God has in mind. You know, I think when you're in the winter of your life, and again, I'm not morbid at all. I love life. But in the winter of your life, I don't think there's anything wrong with getting a little bit homesick for heaven. Because all that we go through in life is just the prelude to eternity. There's a famous theologian I've mentioned a couple of times. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he was arrested because of his involvement in World War II as a Christian in resistance to Adolf Hitler. And among his last words as he was being led from his prison out to the gallows where he was hung, he said these words, "For me, this is the end, just the beginning of life." He had eternity in his heart. And so, whether you're spring, summer, fall, or winter, God knows right where you are. So live your life to the fullest. One word, the end, by the way, of the message, just so you know. But I wanted to say a little bit about baptism, and then we'll stand. And if there's anybody here that would like prayer or talk to me, I will hang around for just a few moments. Because there might be somebody here that God's been speaking to you about the season of life that you're in, and I'd be happy to pray with you about that. But I just wanted to say a little bit about the importance of some of the, specifically, baptism and what it means. And a way that it's come to mean something to me that I had never thought of before, except for a situation in life I'm going through right now. When you're baptized, we practice adult baptism because we believe that this needs to be a decision that you make old enough to know what you're doing. So as opposed to sprinkling infants and that sort of thing, we practice adult baptism. But there are certain things that baptism means and signifies. One is, it is a form of repentance, where you are going down in those waters of baptism and you come up in the new life that you have in Christ. It signifies that. So kind of related to that, it also signifies the death of the old person. And I promise not to hold anybody down until you experience death down there. And then you rise up, and this is newness of life. A third thing, I guess it would be fourth of what I'm mentioning right now, is baptism is to your Christian faith what your wedding day is to your marriage. If you're married, you don't just meet somebody, well, you shouldn't anyway, at In-N-Out for a hamburger, have a good time, and say, let's go get married. No, the relationship is intact. You've already committed to each other. And you've made that decision. You've pledged your faithfulness to each other and all else that goes with a marriage. But it's your wedding day that that becomes a public statement of your marriage. And in the New Testament, when people are asked to be when they ask to be baptized, it is their wedding day of being a Christian. It's the time where it is a public proclamation. And you, whether you are going to be baptized in here or in with the youth, you will never forget the day you were baptized. You never will. I was baptized in a muddy river in Iloilo in the Philippines when I was 6 years old. And I still remember that. Now, a last thing I will mention, and I've just thought about this recently. Baptism is a covering for you. Let me put it this way. I had my room spring up when I was in the spring of my life too. I didn't do anything just god-awful terrible, but I had my wild moments, and I experimented with a lot of different things. But I could never shake the fact that I had been a Christian. And I'm saying this pastorally because that one situation comes to mind where a 19-year-old teenager who had been baptized, I presume, went out in the garage and hung himself and committed suicide. You can imagine the kind of heartache that brings to parents. But you know, there are steps of faith and obedience that we take that represent the covering of God over us, even in those times of slipping away or backsliding. Now, one thing I am not declaring here today is this. I'm not declaring a doctrine of eternal security, once saved, always saved. But I'm not, on the other hand, proclaiming what is a more common Assemblies of God teaching of eternal insecurity, where if you slip up, God is playing a game of gotcha, and now I can send you to hell. And those something in baptism, if it's done with sincerity of heart, is a covering over your life. After all, none of us are going to die perfect. We are all born into the kingdom of God, not because of, but in spite of the things that we have done, because of the mercy and grace of God and our acceptance with faith. And so there's a real assurance. One thing I will say, and then I really am done. If you make a decision for Christ, and then you, the term we use is backslide, you fall away, The one downside of making a decision for Christ is you will never be able to enjoy your sin again. Yeah? How many of you know what I mean? Because the Spirit just, he's the hound of heaven that's running you down. And so I just want you to have those things in mind, that this is not just getting dipped in a little bit of water, but the Spirit is present and you are obeying a command of God, and this seals a new identity you have in Christ and places you on the way through the spring. Most of them we're baptizing today are in spring. Praise the Lord for that. Okay? Whether it's in summer, we have a winter baptizer over here. Let's stand together. And again, if there's somebody that you'd like for me to pray with you, or you'd like to, I'll wait here for just a moment. Then I got to go put some other clothes on too. But we will meet out there in just a few minutes. Lord, we thank you for the seasons of our life. And I pray that you would take this message as it is faithful to your word, and what is coming out of your word, would it find its way into our heart and mind and speak to us about whether we are meeting your expectations for the season of life that we are in. We pray that you would bless this baptismal service that follows. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I'll meet you outside in just a few. I can't quite hear you up there. Okay, yeah.